Now, we're talking about something that plagues everyone. There is no one that is exempt from preaching. You know, it's a strange thing when it comes to everywhere else. We want to make sure that we get our what's coming to us. We want to make sure that we get recognition and appreciation, and we want attention. We're selfish when it comes to pretty much everything else. But when it comes to church, when it comes to preaching, we have to hope it's for everybody else. And especially when the preaching gets pointed, then all of a sudden it's like, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, this applies to everybody. Your actions and your communication to other people have an impact, not just on your kids, but on the people that you're around. God made you a communicative beast, an individual, not that you're an animal, but He made you when He made you with the ability to communicate. Not just with words. If you couldn't speak words, you can use sign language. And if you couldn't read, you can read Braille. God made you where you have some way to communicate to other people. The devil communicated to Eve. Eve communicated to her Adam. And you know the rest of the to Adam, you know the rest of the story there. Communication is how the Word of God is passed on. Communication is also the way that bad habits are passed on. Communication are also the way good habits are passed on. People don't think their actions have eternal consequences. You'd have to be a fool not to think that if God died for you, and that's who He was when He died, if there was not some responsibility eternally for what you do down here after you're saved. The idea or the mentality is oh, well, I don't really care. I don't really make any difference to me, and who cares? I don't see the benefit to me. You got to be a fool to think that way. That's the epitome of narcissism. That's I'm the most important thing in the universe. What's in it for me? Hey, could I just suggest this to you? And I realize it's Sunday night, but the kids have been used to this for a week now. Can I ask you this question? What makes you think you're the center of the universe in the first place to even think like that? God says to you after you're saved, you're down here for my pleasure. I'm not here for your pleasure. You're down here for my pleasure. So you get the focal point off yourself. Now, the heart being in the right place drives the right communication. And if you don't want to do that, then that's fine. A lot of people don't want to do that. A lot of people, it's too much for me, and you get too carried away, and you take this stuff too serious. I will live to see the day where everybody will believe like I believe. And so it'd be better for you to do it now. We'll leave you with one verse and let you sit down and try to just give you some verses in the Bible. We did this all week long. Ephesians or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look, if you will, please, in verse number 33. You want to get the context of everything here, but in verse number 33, he says this, "Be not deceived, as if you can be, as if my communication doesn't matter. Be not deceived, evil communications might possibly, could, if they receive it the wrong way." No, it's not what it says. Not unless you got one of them pink things, pink Bibles. "Evil communication corrupt good manners." Now, that's a definitive statement. And then he goes on to say, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, and some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." As if to say, your evil communication has an impact on other people, and they're telling by how you are, they're not even knowing whether or not you're saved. And he says right there, I have not the knowledge of God. Why? Because you're not communicating to that. Brother Lance, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Would you please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for getting us here again this evening. I do pray you'd be the preacher again and give us the words we need to hear, Lord. I pray we have open hearts and open minds for what we're going to hear, Lord, and that we'd be willing to change for your honor and glory. Amen. Pray us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You can be seated. Come to Proverbs chapter 13. Now, for those of you that came to see the kids, you know, the little thing that they did up here and those kind of things, then this won't be long and it won't be that painful for you. Take your Bible and come to Proverbs chapter number 13. Proverbs chapter number 13. Now, what I want to try to get across to you is, and this I didn't get finished, and I've got about 20 pages of notes back there on a big chart that I did for the kids down there, and I've got them, and I probably will use them here in church for you to be able to get an opportunity to take a look at what the kids looked at, and it won't hurt me to go back over, and it wouldn't hurt you to have an opportunity to look at it, but it's more instructive than it is anything else. It's not entertaining kind of a deal where we're telling a bunch of stories and just using a lot of illustrations. It's just Bible, 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 Bible. My thought going into youth camp was this: if Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, and He was in the wilderness of temptation, revelation in Matthew chapter number 4. And the one thing that he did to defeat the devil was, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. My idea to not make your kid be a bullet stop for the devil was, is to equip them as best as possible, throw enough mud on the wall that some of it would stick, that I give them enough verses that they might have one or two that might stick, and they might be less likely to fall into the trouble that they fall into in the past, and they may not repeat those things. I think that part of the thing is that we consider our kids to just be kids and they're just dumb. Your kids are not dumb. Sometimes you parents, I say this, and I hope you understand, I'm not trying to tell you how to raise your kids, but it's kind of like just sit down, shut up, and I hope you make it through kind of a deal, and you start letting them make decisions without the proper information to make the decision. I think the more information they get, the better decision they'll make. Well, what's too early to tell? I don't know. Jesus was running along about 12 years old when he wowed everybody. I realize he's God manifest in the flesh, but what's wrong with training up early? What's wrong with telling them early, unless you want them to turn out like you? I don't know about you, but I appreciate the fact that I had it jammed down my throat when I was too young to make those kind of decisions. I had my dad telling me, my mom telling me all the time, get up, you're going to church. I don't want to go. I didn't ask you if you wanted to go. I don't like it. I didn't ask you if you liked it. You better be sure enough sick. I could miss school before I could miss church. You say, well, I just think that, I didn't get choices in that matter. Every time I worked around the house and made 25 cents or 50 cents or whatever, my dad'd say, how much of that belongs to the Lord? I'd say, none of it. I earned it. He'd say, no, he'd start off with 10%. Now, I was taught that from an early age. I'm not after your wallet, so relax. But my dad taught me some things that I don't regret any bit of it. I wish he'd have put more in there. I might not have made some of the messes I made. And I made plenty of messes even after I was saved. But the mindset nowadays is that just let the world have its way, and sooner or later I'll get back to God whenever. Not if the Bible's right you want. Eventually that thing will get you so dirtied up and corrupted you won't want anything to do with God. Are you in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter number 13. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what he just said there? He just said the companion of fools is destroyed. Not the fool, the companion of fools is destroyed. The one that's running with the fools. And I gave you some illustrations about that at camp. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. These men in here, and we got some real men in here, and we got some men in here that have been policemen and other things like that, and you snicker and sneer and make and laugh in front of it. They can tell you time and time again of individuals that were the instigators of things, that walked away scot-free, and those hanging out with them wound up getting in trouble. You say, why? Evil communication will corrupt good manners. Absolutely, positively. Now I'm going to touch it on it again. I hit it every service, every time I had a chance. That goes for all your social media foolishness. You say, well, nobody knows about it. The Lord's keeping a record of it. And the work done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Well, it's none of the Lord's business what I do. Okay, keep on talking, stupid. It is the Lord's business. You say, why? You're saved. You belong to Him. Now, what are you doing with that? Well, you know, I use it for this and I use it for that. Okay, I've already been over that. We went over it this morning. He talks about communicating with lies. He talks about communicating with the seeds. He talks about communicating with things that are not true. I gave the kids the verse, stick your finger right there in Timothy and come to Philippians. Because the kids asked me straight up. Well, now, preacher, you know, what if this is wrong and what if this is wrong and what do I do when I look at this and what about when I watch this? I said, okay, well, let me give you something to measure it by. Come to Philippians chapter 4, we'll go back to Timothy. You need a measuring stick. You understand? You need absolute truth. That's where we started with the meeting. Where we started with the meeting was, is the foundation has to be truth. It can't be man's opinion. Now, I say this as respectfully as I know how. There's not anybody in here, PhDs or otherwise, that are smarter than God. And there's nobody in here more honest than God, and nobody in here more holy and pure than God. So you better use a book that He considers holy and pure that don't have your cotton-picking fingerprints on it. And that means that if you're going to find an absolute truth, you better find a level or a plumb line or a square that can give you something to come back to. And so I showed the kids that the Bible is true and you can depend on the Bible and you can count on the Bible. And when you can't count on a preacher and you can't count on a pastor and you can't count on somebody else, you can count on God to give you the truth about everything. But you got to know where to go to be able to get the answers. And that's where I feel like I fell short with the kids. Brother Sam's been teaching them well for a long time and that kind of thing, but I felt like, you know something, I need to give them a little bit more. So they say, well, what's wrong with this movie? And what's wrong with the Ouija board? And what's wrong with hanging out at the bar? And what's going to the dance club? And what's wrong with wearing stuff that looks like the rest of the world? What's wrong with it? And I said, well, that's a great question. Well, how will we know what's wrong? Well, besides having the Holy Spirit in you, I realize He can get grieved, quenched, and vexed in your life, so you can't hear Him. You better have a Bible to go to. So when you turn it on, you want to know whether or not it's right, and you get ready to send something out throughout the internet, the email, or the text, or the Twitter, or the Facebook, or the Instagram, or the Snapchat, or the Pinterest, or all the other junk that you think makes you who you are. All that out there builds your reputation because you have a bunch of electronic friends out there because that's what you think of yourself. I must be successful. I got 25 friends. I got 250 followers. So do all the people in Hollywood. What does that mean? I know queers with more followers than you got. What does that mean? The more friends you got, that who has the most friends, when you die, you win? No, you don't. You got Jesus Christ, you win. Otherwise, you don't win at all. I'm talking to grown men now. I have boys at the youth camp take preaching better than some of you grown men. You look like you got bees in your britches. I'm like, well, just wait a minute. You call yourself a man and you can't let a man talk to you? I'm talking to you like a man. Why can't you take it like a man? You know what you got? You must be an awful wee. That's a feminine kind of a thing. I'm just so upset about what they said about me and how they talked. I just don't understand how they feel about me and all that kind of stuff. Pick up an axe or pick up a shovel or pick up something and work off a little bit of that stress. You're killing me, man. You're killing me. I'm a legend in my own mind. Let me tell you about all the things I've done. Let my fingers do the walking. Grown men running around with their hands in slings and stuff with carpal tunnel syndrome from playing video games. You're a stinking wannabe. You want to be a wannabe? Go out and join the Marines or go through the academy or go do something where you really honestly put your life on the line instead of behind a video screen with your wife hollering at you in the next room. I mean, get out there and get down in the dirt and the grease and get out there and make a living. Don't act like, you know, hey, you're going to be flanky, don't mind. Let me get a drone strike on that over there. That kind of stuff. Honey, dinner's ready. Shut up a minute. I'm trying to kill somebody. Here comes Pac-Man coming in there like this, you know. Some of you, it's amazing to me. You're a grown man. You're acting like a boy. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Look, if you will, you want to know if it's right? I'm sorry I get wound up, but I can't, you know, I've got to give you with the kids. The kids are like, yeah, we've heard all this before. Yeah, they did something with it. Verse number 8, Philippians 4:8. Here's your measuring stick. Here's your plumb line. Here's what you measure everything by. This is God talking. You understand? This isn't a man talking. This is the Lord giving you a measuring stick to measure your communications by. The communications is not just what you say, it's what you hear and what you see. What do I measure it by? Whatsoever things are true. That'll eliminate about 90% of the stuff you fool around with, including washing the cat videos. Whatsoever things are honest, there goes the rest of it. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Preacher, you're eliminating everything. I'm not eliminating nothing. That's the Lord talking. Or does it matter? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, purity, chastity, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what he just said about your communication? He said, I'll give you a verse of scripture for it. If you really want to know whether it's right, does it stand up to the critique of the Bible? If it doesn't, turn it off. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Leave it alone. You watch so much of that stuff and all that kind of a deal. There's some people that have to do it for a living, and I understand that stuff. But if you can keep your mind out of that garbage, keep your mind out of that garbage. You say, why? It'll stink like garbage for the rest of your life. Look in 2 Timothy, if you will, please, chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're talking about evil communications. We're talking about something that happens. It spreads like wildfire now. You say, why? The devil started it in the garden, and it's continued from now on. All the way since that time, what the devil does is tries to corrupt things, undermine things, and he'll do the same thing in your marriage. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to be a smart aleck when I say this. You haven't dealt with people sitting on your couch or on the telephone who, because of words and communicating and having an emotional relationship with somebody, their marriage is headed for divorce court because of words getting in the way and destroying their marriage. I didn't say anything about pornography. I said words, communicating back and forth, writing back and forth, sending pictures back and forth, getting to know each other. Oh, he just never listens to me. He just doesn't understand me. And then, you know, here's a guy. Today, this afternoon, on my way to church. Here it is this afternoon. Well, preacher, I just want you to know she loves me for who I am. I said, can I ask you a question, brother? He said, yes, sir. And I said, aren't you married? I said, answer the question. Are you still married? Well, I mean, we're separated and we're headed. Have you filed the papers? That's what I got on the other end. Well, you know, I said, you didn't call me to try to ask me to give you some help. You called me to try to get me to sign off on the fact that you found some stinking jackleg out there that's going to, quote, love you for who you are. She loves you for what you can make, buddy. You're just a mule to her right now, and because right now you belong to somebody else, you're valuable. The second she gets you, you're already starting off on the wrong foot because she's going to think you're going to be talking to somebody the same way you've been talking to her. Don't tell me, I'll tell you. And say, you don't deal with that. It's never hurt anybody. Well, you don't live in my world. It does hurt people. Amen. You ask your wife right now if she cares, sir. I'm talking to you men now. I'll soften it for the ladies. Ask your husband right now. You ask your wife right now if she minds if you carry on just an emotional word conversation, letter writing campaign back and forth with another woman. Ask her and see if she don't knock your teeth down your throat. I get why. You call yourself a Christian? That's committing spiritual adultery right there. It absolutely is. You say why? You're drawing up pictures and images in your mind with words that you're drawing. Why are you talking to somebody like that? And then you turn around and sir, you ask her if it's okay with her. She just starts having all these little secret innuendos, conversations at lunchtime with her boss and stuff. You know, I mean, the sake of just discussing work. And see if that'll fly with you. My aching back, man. You know why some of your marriages are in the mess they're in? Two reasons. Number one, there's no trust. Number two, there's no communication. Number three, the third tripod is you both are doing what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. And that's for everybody in the building. That's the three building blocks of any marriage that's going to be successful. If your marriage is falling apart, I guarantee you, you're not communicating. You just quit talking. You say, why? Well, it's happier that way. Aren't you? You know what you're seeing with your husband and your wife right now? You're seeing your relationship with the Lord. You quit talking to him and you go to your room and he goes to his room and you don't talk. You say, why? You consider that peaceful. That's what the devil thinks. It's communication. You pray and then you listen. And you pray and then you listen. And then you pray and then you listen. You know what you do? I ain't reading that. And that ain't what you're saying. You're saying, I ain't listening to him no more. That's when your theologians come on the scene and start telling you with all that intellect and how smart they are and bring out the PhDs. Well, the original word there in the Greek, if you go down to the trilateral root word, you change the ante-p note and the antecedent over, and then what you can do is actually take that accent point and make that vowel point change where you can change the gender of the word there. And so when we transfer it from Hebrew into Greek, which wasn't done until after the New Testament was written, but we take that over and transfer that out of the Catholic manuscripts, we find out that what that word really meant was, shut up, you don't know nothing about what you're talking about. You just don't want to hear what he's got to say. Amen. You have that much trouble with a word, move on to the next word and come back later on and get it. Amen. That's just you saying to the Lord, I ain't listening. That's why some of you look right now, you've been sucking on buttermilk. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth, but. Verse number 16, but. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they might possibly, maybe, create what? Words creating ungodliness. Words creating ungodliness. That's what it says. It said they will. Now, you can try to change that word if you want to try to change it. And then verse number 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know what he's talking about? False doctrine. There is an absolute truth. It's doctrine. I gave the kids a Bible school class on doctrine. Bible school, what we teach in Bible school. You say, well, it's too much for them. Well, ask them. I think they did pretty good with it. Come, if you will, please, to Colossians chapter number 4. I'm trying to hurry. You say, well, why do you do that? Well, because every church I've ever known that's been destroyed has been destroyed with words. Every split I've ever been involved in has been because of words. Miscommunication and people not saying what they ought to say and not doing things the way they ought to. Words. Every marriage been destroyed with words. Three of them I'm dealing with right now. Thank God they're not in our church. But three of them I'm dealing with right now, they're destroying each other with words. Chop, 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 chop. They ain't, half of them ain't even speaking half a truth, let alone the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Just cutting, 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 slicing, slicing, slicing. Just words, 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 words. You say, why? God puts a lot in His Bible. I'm only giving you a thumbnail of it. I'll give you the rest of it in the next week or two. But I'm telling you now, that stuff's all through there. You say, why? That's why the Lord gave you the ability to speak, and animals don't talk. You can talk because He intends for you to communicate the right way. Colossians chapter number 3. Did I give you that in Colossians 3? And then we'll go to Colossians 4. No, I gave you that one this morning. Let's just hit it again for fun's sake. Verse number 8. But now you also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Where? Out of your mouth. Tell me God don't know what's going on. Have you ever asked yourself why you talk that way? Have you ever asked yourself why you talk that way? Well, the Bible's right. The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah. You ever wonder why those cuss words roll out of your mouth? Well, if the Bible's right, it's in your heart. If the Bible's right, it may not be. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man and his deeds. Look on verse number, or chapter number 4, if you would, please. He said, don't lie. Verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know that you ought to answer every man. Your testimony is not just to have a bite to it. Salt brings out flavors. Seasoned with something. Make it tasteful. Make it something that's decent. Not just this nasty, filthy testimony of all this debauchery you've been involved in, but seasoned with the right thing to bring out the flavor. Play up the blood of Jesus Christ. Play up the grace of the Lord in your life. Show His mercy and His grace, His long-suffering. Have you ever asked yourself this question? I wonder sometimes if we do. Have you ever asked yourself this question? How come you're not paralyzed right now from the neck down? You ever ask yourself this question, that last automobile accident you were in, why you didn't crack that particular vertebrae in your neck and it didn't paralyze you, snap your spinal cord, and you're laying there with a feeding tube in you? Do you ever ask yourself a question, how come you're not a statistic tonight? It couldn't be God, could it? God surely wouldn't be responsible for that, would He? You ask yourself why God hadn't given you the punishment you deserve, His grace, His goodness, His mercy. You ever ask yourself why you're not pushing up daisies? I told a couple not long ago, I said, brother, you keep going the way you're going right now. I said, I guess it'll be fine. I'd hate to do it, but I guess I could marry your wife to Jody and let somebody else raise your kids and live off your insurance money. Because you keep on putting more emphasis on your work, you're going to wind up being a dead man before your time, and then what's going to do with your kids? Teach your kids more important to work than it is God. Well, I don't want them to think I'm lazy. You ever ask yourself who you talk about and why you talk about them? It's interesting to me. I listen to people when I go through Walmart, God help us. I listen to what they talk about. You'd be surprised what the heathen talk about. They talk about the church. They talk about the preacher that did so-and-so and the deacon that did so-and-so and Miss so-and-so that did such-and-such and so on and so forth. Have you ever noticed what you spend your time talking about? How come it's always running somebody else down? You must be a mighty small person. Small people talk about people. Big people talk about God. Amen. To hear some of you talk, you'd think you must be an authority on the subject. I've always found out this: it's easy to see this in others the sins you're guilty of committing yourself. I'm talking about communication. I'm talking about sin. I haven't even gotten to the body language and stuff. I'm just talking about words. Have you ever asked yourself why it is that you spend all the time, are people that important to you that you always have to be running them down? I'm just curious. Got a little bit quiet there. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and let's go just a little bit further. Look in James chapter number 3. This is the definitive chapter on something we all have trouble with. Preacher, you act like you got this all down pat. Listen, you hypocrite, I don't have it down pat. I'm just like you are. Why is that your duck? Why don't you talk like a man instead of just jellyfishing around? I've got friends, if they don't like something, they tell me. I have people that look out for me. I don't worry about if somebody were to call me and tell me, "Oh, did you hear what brother so and so said about you?" I'd say, "You lying. You lying. I know you're lying. You heard something wrong. There ain't no way that guy, he's my friend. There's no way he said that to you." Now I want to know this. Why'd you feel it was your place to call me and tell me about it? Absalom. James chapter number 3, here's a couple of verses here for you to get a hold of. I want to try to help you before you get you in trouble. Even the Bible says, even a fool's considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And that's a paraphrase, but basically he says you're better off to be quiet than it is to always be talking. What are you talking about? Verse number 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Why? Because he can control a part of the body that we have trouble with. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whither the governor listeth, like a rudder, and the guy holding on to the rudder. Even so the tongue, making a comparison there, contrast, is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. My Bible says Hades. Okay, fine. Next time you tell somebody to go there, make sure you say Hades. For every kind of beast, verse number 7, of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How can you not laugh at that? And that's the Lord writing that thing thousands of years ago. And you know what he said? I got your number. Yes, sir. I know exactly how you are. I know exactly what you are. And sometimes we speak as though we have some kind of authority, like our word is going to change some things. Come to 2 Peter chapter number 2, and you're going to give an account for it. I showed you that this morning. 2 Peter 2, let me hurry. Is this helping you at all, or is it making you mad? People say, I don't have any sin. Your mouth just got you in a lot of trouble. Why? Comparison. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You wouldn't say that if you read the Bible. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look around verse number, oh, let's see, 17, 18. 18, there it is. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through wantonness, those that were clean escaped from living error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Now what he's talking about there is that teachers that come up there and they use flattery and try to give you what you want in your flesh to be able to keep you coming to church. Most churches are people driven, not God driven. Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, has to do with all your rock and roll contemporary music, has to do with get rid of the Bible, just get up there and talk to us, let's have mostly music, don't have any preaching, and for God's sake, don't let the preacher stand up and preach as if he has any kind of authority at all. Let's kind of have a democratic idea about how things are, and let's kind of feel, how do you feel? You feel, are you feel okay? You feel good? How do you feel? You feel good about that? I can tell already how you feel. You don't have to say a word. I spent years watching body language. I can tell some of you, you cannot wait to get out of here. It's killing you right now. You'd like to leave now, but you know we'd talk about you. But it's killing you right now because you're like, talk to the hand because the head ain't hearing. You done made up your mind. Okay, well, I respect your free will. I respect your rebellion. But I have to warn you, you're going to answer for it one day. Go ahead, butt your head against the wall. That's your business. I respect you to do that, but you're going to answer for it one day. Yeah, well, we'll see about that. Yeah, we'll see about it. Well, I just don't believe it to be that way. Okay. Like a fellow said to me, when did that woman call? Saturday night, I guess it was, late. Was it Saturday night? A woman calls late Saturday night, and my husband said this, I can't tell you names, my husband said so on and so forth, and said, and don't be calling that preacher down there and asking him anything, he's a legalist. And she said, no, he's not, but he preaches the truth. She said, no, God doesn't want me to feel guilty about anything, he wants me to enjoy a guilt-free life. And I took a deep breath and I said, well, sister, I think he's under conviction. I said, he's been shacking up with a woman and he's married to you and got a handful of kids and stuff and he's run away from that and run away from his job and he's found in some girl, people would call it a midlife crisis. Well, you let your husband have a midlife crisis and see how you like it, lady. Right. And she said, preacher, what am I supposed to do? What are you going to tell somebody like that? Well, you know, God doesn't really want him to feel guilty about it. What is that? That's hyper-dispensationalism. Well, I shouldn't feel guilty about sin. Where do you get something like that? What do you tell a woman like that? You know what you say? Well, we'll pray for you, sister. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. You can't. There's nothing. You can't make no sense of it. The audacity of him to say, him speaking for God, oh, I don't believe God wants me to feel guilty about what I'm doing. He wants me to be happy. He don't want you to be happy if you're doing wrong.
That's right.
What kind of God is that? Oh, unless it's the one with horns on his head. It might be that one. These are individuals that when they come in there, it's always positive, 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 positive. Well, the world is negative enough, preacher. Jude 13. The world is negative enough. Just a couple of more and then I'll let you go to the barn. Jude 13. Amen, little brother or sister, whatever that was. Teach them to amen it early. Out of the mouths of babe and sucklings. Jude. Now, I can't alibi you. I'll pray for you. And I'll be here when you mess up. Now, you might mess up too. I might, and I hope somebody will be there to pray for me when I do.
Amen.
But I'm going to try not to. I struggle with this. You say, why? I run my mouth for a living. You can put it that way if you want to. If you knew half the stuff that ran through my head when I'm up here, when I see how you are, there's something in me that just wants to, like, just... It's like, go ahead and cuff them and stuff them, and we'll think of something later to what we're going to put them in for. There's got to be a statute in here somewhere, you know. Breathing air, that's a good one. Put them in for that. But you can't do that. You have to learn to control things. You hear things over a period of time and stuff comes across your desk and the Lord said, now keep your mouth shut. And you have to learn to do those things. But I have as much struggle with it as you do. Jude 13. Raging waves of sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all that convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. which are they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers. That's where we started this morning. Complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. You know what he says right there? They're mockers in the last time. Ungodly lust in verse number 18. You see, what's their problem? Their problem's their mouth. Their mouth is an exhibit of their heart. Look in Revelation 13. Let me give you this one, Revelation 13. You know what happens with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6? Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah comes in there and he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the cherubim were there, and so on and so forth. And then he comes down there and he said, when he saw the Lord, I said to myself, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. You say, preacher, what is he trying to say? Well, he's trying to say, I got heart trouble. Because it's coming out of my mouth. I'm saying things I shouldn't say. That's God's way, believe it or not. Now, I'm going to put a positive spin on it now. That's God's way of saying, I have a way of reminding you who you are, where you are, and what you are. If you'll just listen to what you're saying, I'll show you whether or not you're in fellowship with me. I'll show you where your heart's desire is. I'll show you where your treasure is. I'll show you, if you'll just listen to what you're saying, I can help you stay in fellowship with me if you'll just listen to yourself. Now, that's positive, isn't it? That's a great thing. It's a great check and balance system. All right, just a couple more verses and we're done. Revelation chapter number 13. You said that 10 verses ago. Well, that a couple means more than one. Revelation 13. Pick it up in verse number 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. I mean, he's cussing everybody. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. How do you think they did that? With words he controlled them. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You know what he's getting across to you? The problem with the Antichrist there, which will be Satan incarnate, is mouth trouble. He gave him a mouth. What did he do with his mouth? He blasphemed God instead of praising him. Now, I don't know about this, and I haven't got all the details of this thing worked out. But it seems that after you're saved, God still holds you accountable for what you say. And it seems that God wants to, because of so many things He gives you in the Bible of how He wants you to conduct yourself with your words, it seems that there's an accountability for that. As if the Lord is saying, now that you're saved, I want to use you as a vehicle by which you can bless other people by giving them the right words. It doesn't have to be about salvation. Sometimes it's the words you speak when you're going through trouble. You saw that this morning. You saw our sister get up here and sing this morning, and that has been problems and difficulties and troubles. The reason that thing had the power that it had on it is because of the fact that you feel the pain and the suffering that comes through those words. Those words are real to her. And so she's speaking those words, and it's encouraging you in whatever trouble you're going through. Now, I'd like for you to consider this. I'd challenge you to do this. Listen to what you say this week. Listen to how you talk. And pay attention to it and see if it doesn't show you a pretty good indicator of where your heart is. See if it doesn't show you whether you're in fellowship or not. And just check it and see. I didn't say what you watch. I didn't say where you go. I didn't say whether you drink or smoke or cuss or chew or go with them that do. I said, I'm asking you to do one thing. Listen to how you talk this week. Listen to what you talk about. Listen to yourself the second you step in your car in front of your kids on the way to the house. Listen to what you say. And just see where you're at. Maybe consider that.